Turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The two verses we're preaching on are up here. I'll acquaint you thoroughly with the context before we get into the meat of the sermon. I've chosen to, it suddenly struck me that I should spend much time talking about grace in Paul's letters to the churches. To not isolate grace as something out here in the middle of nowhere that we sort of just end up talking about theoretically based on some confessional statement or some limited encounter we've had with grace in our lives, but that we rather turn into the book where we find a pastor, a teaching elder in the church, we would say, who is dealing as a grace-filled guy, a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to people living in a real-time circumstance in their lives, so that they can understand what God's been doing in their lives. And the Corinthian church is a great place to talk about grace, because if anybody needs grace, I hope you're thinking right now, you're thinking to yourself, that's me, you, and me. That's what I just did. In the text of Scripture, it's them Corinthians. They rank alongside of Samson and the generation before the flood and all the people Jesus had to deal with in his lifetime all around Jerusalem. The grace of God, and it's the teaching about the grace of God that you find in these letters to the... We got a little visitor over here looking in. It's like having little raccoon's eyes, you know, looking through them. Round of applause for the... No. Anyway, what a sweetie. The Corinthian Christians ought to be a good place to see how a pastor takes grace and works it into their life and explains it to them, right? So that's why we're spending time in the book of 2 Corinthians. And that one, because that's the last one where Paul has been dealing with him. It's the fourth letter. We're fully convinced, studies expositors of the Bible, that there are four letters to the Corinthian church. There's evidence in Paul's letters to additional letters. And then, as I've said to you before, I think, in the next 50 to 100 years, Polycarp and a number of the other guys who follow the apostles as the leaders of the church, they're writing letters. We've got their letters that they're writing to the same church. And guess what the letters sound like? They sound just like Paul back there going, now I got to talk to you about this again, guys. You know, it goes on and on and on. So here's in the Corinthian church is the gospel of Jesus Christ in the lives of a group of people hard at work. And a pastor, the founding pastor of the church, is Paul. And he's now out on several other missionary journeys away from that, and he gets these stories coming back to him. They're doing what? And he writes this letter saying, what are you doing? You can't do that. Stop that. Pow, he gives them a couple of pops. In Jesus' name. That's what grace does. Grace enters a life as God's best intentions in Christ, expressed on the cross. The blood shed on the cross is the place where you want to know what grace is. That's it. That's where it was. You're out there the sinful human being. You didn't deserve somebody to do that for you. You are going to do the sins for the rest of your life, but he still dies for you to set aside the condemnation of God of your life and draw you into his kingdom. He loves you. But along the way, it's going to be a battle. Now, some people are good, holy. I know they're goody-two-shoes peoples in the world. They never have a problem. You know, and they look at people who have problems, and they don't want to get involved in their problems because that's messy. They don't want to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus into that person's life, especially some of the age when we get older. We're letting somebody else change them diapers. That's a godless sentiment for what it really means. We are the ambassadors of Christ until the day we die. And we're supposed to be denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus into people's lives to disciple them. Where I guarantee you, like the Corinthian church, it's messy. And grace is glorious in the biggest messes you can make of your life. You belong to Jesus, and He died for you on the cross, and you're going to go to heaven. And between now and that moment, He really has a vested interest in seeing you as an obedient person living a different life than you were living before the moment that you were converted. He wants that. He's your Lord and Savior. He saved you, and now He's your master, and He expects something of you, right? So in this passage, Paul has come to a point in his letter in chapter 9 where he's reviewing in the previous verses, in the last part of chapter 8, Titus showed up where Paul was in Macedonia. Macedonia is the upper part of Greece. Corinth is the lower part of Greece on a current map. And Paul is up there evangelizing. He established the church at Corinth, and he's made a side trip now, and he's up in those other geographical areas nearby doing the same thing he did at Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi. He's establishing new churches. And those churches he continues to look over his shoulder at, especially when Titus walks in the door, as in verse 16. He says, "I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you." And then he talks about Titus and Titus coming to him. In verse 23, "Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As our brothers, they are representatives of the church and the honor of Christ." When Titus walked in the room with his little retinue of people that he was traveling with. "Therefore," he says to the Corinthians now, verse 24 of chapter 8, "show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it." Oh, Paul, what are you doing here? Making good work? Some sort of a standard? Yes, he is. He says right there, "I want Corinthian churches who were there, I when they show up, I want you to show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you," to the Corinthians. Good works is a good deal. It's the right thing. Don't let anybody talk you out of that. Your good works are something you ought to be concerned about and then be engaged in doing, because they're what Jesus wants you to be and do. So then he says in verse 9, I'm going to kind of blow through this. He says, "There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints." He had decided that there was a problem that he needed to help solve. The problem, we know from the other passages, was that the poor people of Jewish nationality or ethnicity who had been saved and were now this little small group of all the people who lived down around Jerusalem and Judea. And there'd been a huge famine, which was current. It was really something that happened all the time there. Thank you, Lord, for Walmart and modern American, the way we distribute food. They fought with them all the time. One rainstorm could wipe out the food. And so there was a famine down there in Judea, and Paul was, as he made his way through his churches that he'd founded, and Timothy had founded, other people, he was taking up money from all the Christians who lived in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey and Greece, and he was gathering a collection so that when he got back to Jerusalem, it says he had a pile of money in his hand. And he went to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. There's one living apostle and the rest elders. And remember the lesson about why Patrick or the deacons come up and do this? They put the gifts at the feet of the apostles, and then the apostles distributed it through the deacons to the work of the church. He went to Jerusalem, and when he got there, he took the money and he gave it to the elders and James. There's only one elder, one apostle left in the James, and that's where the handoff takes place. For us saying the elders now fulfill in the church that leadership position that the apostles once had of receiving tithes and offerings and distributing them to their need. And so he wants to send, when he gets to Jerusalem, he wants the Jerusalemites to be overwhelmed, is my shorthand for the rest of that paragraph, with the generosity of God's people who are Gentiles. Some of them are Jews, but most of them are not Jews. They're Gentile believers in these churches. And he's making a point. You see down there at the end, he says in verse 5, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you, to the Corinthians, in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." And so the Corinthians are reading this now, and they're going, somebody else has got their hand out for our money. Here we go. You know, the centerpiece of the church's ministry, every time I stick around, money, money, money. When my mother-in-law came down here, she wanted to join a Catholic church. She was a Catholic, wanted to be in one of the fellowships. And so I did my best in mercy to help her do that, and she helped her write a letter introducing herself to the local parish, you know, the one nearest her house. And she got, in return for that, an 11 by 17 manila envelope. That she calls me up on the phone. I'm at the house that day, and she says, Neil, Pastor, go, I want to show you something. Her dad was alive. Your dad was alive. He's the one that called. And they called me over there, and I went over there. And he picks up the envelope and pours out on the table. There has to have been 50 envelopes, like our little envelopes you give money to. There was an envelope for the greenery. There was an envelope for the Brother Michael someplace. And there was the sister so-and-so, the convent, the this, the that, the mowing of the grass. You know, there was this that's, and no letter. Not a letter of introduction. And he was mad. Now, I was sitting back, you know what, I was, as an evangelist, I'm sitting back there going, Lord, please help me not blow this. Don't bash my Roman Catholic friends. And I didn't. I just simply said, well, that's interesting. What do you think of that? And tried to get into a discussion. We handle it right? Well, in this case, the Corinthians were being asked to come up with some money for somebody who lives in another city, in another state, who aren't even our ethnicity. And so we pick it up now, as Paul gets to the heart of his appeal. We'll start reading with verse 6. Remember this. Here's where he stops his discussion. And he says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. What does that remind you of if you've been listening to the worship? It's right there on the thing in front of you at the offering part, right? Right? Give and it will be given to you. That was an accident, by the way. That was an accident. I didn't do that on purpose. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And remember who these people are. New Christians, in all likelihood, have started being banished from their local society. They're not going to make any figurines for Artemis anymore to worship instead of the living God. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Money is something we all understand. Here Paul uses money, financial resources, to make a point about grace. God is able, verse 8, to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, in the context in which we're talking about, It is an offering that was being taken up by Paul on a missionary journey for somebody living roughly 900 miles away. So it is only about that. But it really isn't only about that. It's about grace. It says, God's able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, you will abound in every good work. You see how he handles it? He lifts it right out of the immediate issue of them coming up with enough money to make him proud when he gives the money to the Jewish elders down there in Jerusalem. He lifts it right out of that, and suddenly he's talking about every good work. Why is that important? Because the grace of God, when it touches a human being, creates an instrument who is to be in all of their life an instrument of God's love in the world in which they live on every level that you can imagine you being necessary or to be used in. Grace is, this passage is not simply about this. It's about every good work. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Right? We all know that. Grace is the gift of God. And the gift of God is meant to create in you someone who's very busy in life doing good things. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself or herself and take up their cross and follow me. As he's in the world to lay down his life for the world, we're supposed to be in this world as his instruments by the laying down of our lives and self-denying ourselves for other people. The only reason our culture is all messed up right now is because the Christians have limited this teaching to only money. It used to be a Christian community could be distinguished from the non-Christian communities in Africa, where the church was being planted, or in the Soviet Union, or in the United States, in downtown Daytona, by the fact that the people of God were people whose goodness and good works were famous for making everybody else filled, healed, helped in many ways. We got this idea the only thing we're supposed to be doing is preaching the gospel to people so they get saved. Sorry, our brothers and sisters that founded the Christianity associated with Western civilization didn't take that view at all. They said, we're in the world to save people, to get them to trust Jesus Christ alone for their eternal life, and to have a life between that moment and their death of entirely different ways of doing things. And those things include a benevolence of all kinds of good works, not just how money flows. Hospitals, doctors, good law, justice, mercy. A society that takes care of the poor and the downtrodden as much as it takes care of itself. When the millennials accuse our culture of being self-centered and preoccupied with money and wealth, the millennials are in large measure right. They've got all kinds of evidence that that is so. When the millennial comes up and says something like that to me, I say, well, you're right, but the reason is our land is no longer filled with churches inhabited by people who were listening to the Apostle Paul in this passage. Or to Jesus when he said, if you would come after me, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me into the world doing good. We used to have hospitals, you know. Before there was abortion, there was a culture that thought the life of the unborn was the gift of God. The culture no longer believes the Christian view of things, and so they kill babies up into it, including the time the baby is laying on the table in front of the doctor and the mother says, kill it. The descent into the bestial neglect of human life is because we don't have Christians, churches, families, husbands, wives, old people, young people, who have come to be the plebiscite that elects people and puts them in judges and government. You notice, you see what he cites as his reason? He cites an Old Testament passage as the authority for what he just said. As it is written, he scattered abroad and gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That idea of a culture that takes care of, legitimately takes care of, the least among them, he says is founded on solid Old Testament theology about who God is. If God is one who feeds the people of this world, then we should do that too. When God is the one who publishes His Word with every bit of information you'd want to know about where ethics and morality are concerned, then we should be out there telling them about that. The good gifts are not simply money, food. The good, best gift of all is the free gift of eternal life that is available only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the poverty may be is what I'm trying to say, and this is Paul's consistent position throughout the Bible. Whatever human poverty may be, we're in the world to be the one part of the world that is generous in filling those lacks, because we were in a position of complete moral bankruptcy. We owed God an eternity in hell. And He sent His Son to meet our need for forgiveness, for the taking away of the condemnation. Why? Because He was going to get something out of it? No, because that's who He is. And so that general statement, it doesn't say He scatters His gift to the poor in Israel. It's the Creator taking care of the birds and the Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Whatever sin has done to the creation in creating deficit, we're in the world to make it right, to fill it up with the gospel first of all, and then a life that's lived for other people, giving of our substance, not the continual taking, 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 and building, and building, and building. And it's all, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work required of you by the circumstances you run into in your life, by those things God places right in front of your eyes, and you roll up the window and say, I'm not going to do this, you know. It's not convenient. It means I'm going to be poorer physically, financially. No, grace. Grace cultivates in us an exact opposite movement towards generosity, giving, and sometimes giving when it hurts the worst. Instead of going to Las Vegas, I'm going to give that money. I'm going to do something else with that money. I said to you earlier, the millennials are right. My little brothers and sisters that are running around like prophets, sometimes they sound like Isaiah, talking to the Jews. Sometimes they sound like our Lord Jesus, talking to the Pharisaical Sadducees and Pharisees and regular people in Judaism of His time. All that's required of us is to do anything that we want to do in service to our King who died for us is a whole pile of grace. And if we have a whole pile of grace, then we're going to be people who look like it. The clothing of a well-graced person is a life given up to service to Jesus and a willingness to give, to satisfy need in ways that are efficient, effective, economic. I understand all that, yes. But the heart that grabs hold of all of those mechanisms to make it work is the heart that has been, best heart, is the one that's been transformed by the grace of God and filled with the power of God. And God up there saying to you, go out and do anything you can do to bring the gospel to people and to be an element in this society of making things better where you can. Because you are His representative. Every one of those situations that I walk into like that, I'm not walking in there as Neil Ganzel, as a pastor. Back in the old days, it wasn't because I was a businessman. It's because I walked in there and I was a Christian, saved by the grace of God and the cross of Jesus Christ, and equipped and encouraged by that to look around and say, what can I do here? What can I do? You hungry? I'll help. You need to be taken to the hospital? I'll help. You got a problem with a doctor that's messing you up? Hey, I'll help you. Where our life is to be one of giving, self-sacrificial giving. Because give, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. We've got that in the background of this whole thing. Not only is we got all the grace, we got a grace that says, I'll continually resupply your need as you give yourself sacrificially into the lives of people. So, grace. Grace here. There's work in the world, and then there's work that is empowered by the grace of God. And the proposition is, I'm the instrument, and you're the instrument. Not our money. It's us loving people as we've been loved, laying down our life for others as the Jesus laid down His life for us, so that we abound in every good work. The abounding there is unimaginable when we imagine all that is behind us as we walk into something, right? Father, help us as we consider this in our lives. We are grace-built people. If we know You and love You, we have been brought to that by grace, by Your enabling of us. Holy Spirit's work in us. The gospel bringing us to life, like Lazarus was raised from the dead in that tomb. And we find him some verses later in the chapters of John, throwing a banquet for all of his friends so that they can come meet Jesus. Creating yet another place where Jesus does something with another healing that further amazes the people with the power of the Savior. Lord, help us. We have been touched by grace, but do we have the understanding that we have been made by grace someone who can abound for You, that in all things, at all times, and at every need, we will be the ones who, because of Your grace, abound in the meeting of the needs of people, whether it be money, Father, or more often than not, simply a word of care, time spent in care, or best of all, someone who walks into a sinner's life and says, let me tell you about Jesus and His free gift of eternal life and His love for you in His death on the cross, opening up for one more person to, because of grace, being someone who will be able to abound in all things, demonstrating God's righteousness in that way. Father, help us. Pour out Your Spirit upon us.
You've given us grace. We ask you for Holy Spirit to please teach us the ways of grace in the meeting of need. All that's all around us today, especially. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.